I'm going to be picking up where I left off a couple of weeks ago, back in the book of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts, and I've entitled the series, To the Ends of the Earth. And if you remember, in chapter 5, we saw that the disciples were not exempt from adversity just because they were understanding the grace message and they were understanding it's all about Christ, it's not about rules and regulations and so forth. And they came under persecution, but we saw that they walked in grace through adversity. Now, many of you, I'm sure, if something's not going on right now that you consider an adversity, a difficulty, trial, whatever it might be, just hang on, it's coming. But the key is we can walk in grace through that and understanding that Christ is right there, He's got our back, and so forth. I don't know if Angel's in here or not, but Angel, you in here? That's okay, good. She's been struggling a little bit with fear at night, and some of you know her background. She's got a reason to be fearful before we adopted her. But anyway, I was really talking to her last night. She said, I prayed and asked God to take away the fear. And I said, well, really, He's already done that. And this is tough to explain to an adult, much less a kid. But I said, perfect love cast out fear. And I asked her, I said, who's perfect love? And she said, God. I said, that's right. Jesus and God, the Holy Spirit are one, the Trinity, three persons, one God. But I said, He is fear. Oh, there she is. I'm talking about you. I may help an adult too, okay? But anyway, I said, when fear comes, I said, that's certainly not from God. And I said, if Jesus is perfect love, and where perfect love is, there's no fear, do you have Jesus in your life? She said, I sure do. I said, well, what does that say? She said, there's no fear. I said, there we go. I said, but your mind don't want you to get this. You see, that's why we've got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Hear this message over and over again. And now, when you're fearful, you need to claim the truth. Say, Lord, what am I doing? Mind, what are you doing? That's not who I am. And I'm telling you, there's power in this. But anyway, that's just one principle of the finished work of the cross, isn't it?
Amen.
Okay, chapter 6, let's see what's going on in this grace movement. Notice how they kept growing in grace. This is the title of the message. They kept growing in grace, and they overflowed that grace and love to the world. So let's see if we see that happening. Acts chapter 6, we're going to be reading a lot of scripture today, and I'm going to try my best not to comment on too many of them, because I won't be here too long, but we're in chapter 6, but we'll be in chapter 6, it'll be on the screen. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. I've never heard that in a church before, have y'all? Hey, you mark it down. It doesn't matter if it's a grace-focused church or not. Just be careful, because Satan wants to tear down anything good that's going on, don't he? The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Now, I want to stop here, and I want to make a statement. I quickly found out that even though people are starting to grasp grace, that I don't see near as much complaining. I really don't. If those that are really understanding, those that don't understand grace, now they'll start raveling up and arousing all kind of stuff, as you're going to see happen. But here's what I found. It doesn't automatically change every behavior in the church. Hey, transformation is a process. It takes time. So just because you're believing in grace doesn't mean you've got your act together. Now, one of the verses that changed my life that I've told you about, a couple of verses, is Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. It says, and the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live righteously. The more you're under grace, the more you understand the teaching of the finished work of the cross, the Holy Spirit will supernaturally begin to transform your behavior. But it doesn't happen overnight, I promise. I'm dealing with things in my own life I want to see better, and I'm a preacher of it, okay? So it just takes time, and we got to keep trusting the grace to do the work and not your self-effort. I've controlled behavior with self-effort before, and usually it's very limited. And it doesn't last normally. So anyway, with that said, here's a new growing church. All kinds of people were being saved. Now get this, with all kinds of people coming in, you've got all kinds of baggage.
Right.
I think y'all got a little too, right? We all do. And so there's going to be conflict if you're just not very careful. But in this case, many were complaining and saying the widows were being discriminated. Many churches have what's called a benevolence committee. The benevolence committee was coming under attack. Okay, they were someone saying, well, y'all are not taking care of this group like you're taking care of this group and so forth. And so that's kind of what we find here. So they came to Philip and me, the pastors, and they said, hey, this committee is not doing their job. Okay, that's what's going on here. They were complaining. So what did the disciples do? Let's go on. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we're apostles, should spend our time teaching the word, not running a food program. So Peter and company, they were not being insensitive here. I've had many members say, well, that sounds mighty harsh. They ain't willing to jump in there and help and do the work. Y'all ever heard pastors complain about because they didn't jump in and do everything? But if pastors and ministry leaders are not careful, we can spend too much of our time trying to put out fires in the church and in the community and politics. Come on.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, we need to be preaching the finished work of the cross. And so anyway, let's go on. What do they do? Verse 3 and 4. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. What's this called? Delegation. There we go. They said, hey, we can't do everything. Let's utilize the body. Let's utilize the gifts of the Spirit. Many are good administrators in the church. Many are good at this kind of thing. And let's let the body come in and do some things. The preacher shouldn't have to do it all. Y'all okay with that? Okay? Sometimes I have a hard time letting go of things, don't I, Dan?
So
Dan's helping me with that. All right. Okay. All right, verse 5. Now, just I'm going to forgive me for these names. I'm going to blow them really bad. But anyway, everyone liked this idea. They chose the following. Stephen, a man, this is one of the, only two of them was something said about them right here. A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, I told you, and Anne of Antioch, an earlier convert of the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them, and they laid hands on them. Now, folks, laying on the hands, in my opinion, has been turned into a ritual act in many churches that only the elite, if you will, the ordained, can lay hands on people. I'm telling you, that's just what I've come from. And I tell you, I shook that up in my previous church a little bit. I let women come up and lay hands on some people. Whoa, me. I'm telling you, you know what laying on the hands of is here? It's simply the amening and agreeing with what God is already doing. That's all it is. It's saying, hey, Godspeed be with you. We're praying for you. We are behind you. That's exactly what's going on here. Let's get rid of some of this ritual stuff that I'm telling you that it really is a power thing. It's exactly what it is. We want to be called up as deacons and you know, get this privilege to do this. And I'm telling you, I'm through with all that. Now, if you don't like that, I'm sorry, you're at the wrong church, okay? All right, let's go on. Verse 7, so God's message continued to spread. I love this. Notice the growing in grace and again, just keep multiplying, overflowing to the world, and many were being saved. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Hey, many of the preachers got saved. Amen? That's what happens when you start sharing grace, radical grace. It's not about your seminary degree. I'm not knocking seminary. Seminary's ruined a lot of people, but I'm not knocking that. I just believe that it's all about the grace of God, and he can do through whoever he chooses whatever he wants. Now, good thing for the new year, you saying, Lord, I don't sense you letting me do some things, or I'd like to be serving more and I don't see opportunities. Hey, just make yourself available to the Lord, he's probably going to bring some things to your mind that you say, I can't do this, Lord. And he's going to amen you and say, I know that. So when you do this, or I do this through you, then you won't get the glory, I'll get the glory. I'm a perfect example of that. As you heard, I've stammered and stuttered. Philip, same thing. Couldn't even teach a Sunday school lesson and can't speak too eloquently now, but I can bring some grace, can't I, Brother Larry? Amen. All right. Hey, just God can do whatever He chooses to do if you'll just let Him and get yourself out of the way and let Him do it, okay? So many preachers got saved because Peter and the disciples delegated this problem out to somebody else. They were able to continue to preach the word, to study, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the church continued to grow. Now, one of the deacons, Stephen, is arrested. I love Brother Stephen, and that's what we're going to focus on here. Stephen, in verse 8, was a man full of God's grace and power. Now watch what happened as a result of him being full of God's grace and power. Performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. One of your discussion questions is, how do you, if you want to see more miracles in 2015, if being full of God's grace and power is the key to seeing more miracles happen through you and around you, then I want to figure out, how do I have more grace and power? That's one of your discussion questions in a little bit. Okay, how does this occur? That's question number one. Then verse 9 and 10. But one day some of the men of the synagogue of the free slaves, as it was called, started to debate with them. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. Now, powerful point here. Many of you have come to me. I'm understanding this grace. I'm understanding total forgiveness apart from confessing one at a time. That it's been done. It's my forgiveness has nothing to do with my confession. Some of y'all might struggle with that if you ain't heard that before. It's been done through the cross. Enjoy it. Confess not to be forgiven. Confess because you are forgiven. Amen. When you blow it, Lord, I blew it here. I hate this. But Lord, I'm confessing that sin was already dealt with at the cross. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that I'm still in right standing with You. I'm in fellowship with You. I blew it. I made a mess of this. There's going to be consequences, I'm sure, of that sin. But God, You're not mad at me. Wow. That's powerful. That's a sermon all alone right there. Amen. But anyway, Stephen, it says he spoke and they didn't know how to handle it. Did you know that some of you are asking me, how do I talk to people about this good news? Because if I start telling them this total forgiveness and all this kind of thing, I'm going to shut them down real quick. I said, yeah, you will, probably. I said, you've got to ask the Holy Spirit. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you what to say at every specific moment in time. But I know one who can. And you say, Lord, You just let me, I really want to share this with my friend. I see them struggling with legalism and they think God's mad at them. And I just want to bring them this good news. Just speak through me, Lord, in Your timing and in Your wisdom. Don't you agree that the Holy Spirit will do it? This is proof of it right here. So when you're questioned about your newfound faith, always point them to verses. This is something the Lord gave me this morning. Point them to something that God used to change your heart. It might be some verses like Titus 2:11 and 12. It might be Colossians 2:13 and 14. It says we've been forgiven of all sins. And just on and on we go, quote those verses. Now they don't know how to handle sometimes. It went right out of the Word of God. Point them to a sermon that touched your life. Say, hey, would you be willing to listen to this sermon? You can't make them do it. Maybe you give them a book. Whatever it is, give them something that gives Scripture that backs up that this is not something you're PFAing, okay? You know what that is? Pluck from air. You're not just plucking it from air, and you're just not coming up with it out of your own head. It's right there the whole time. And how's the church missed it all these years? I don't know, okay? All right, Stephen now goes into his sermon. Now, this is a lot of verses, but I just felt led to read them. It's the rest of this chapter and the whole chapter 7. Now, one of the discussion questions that's not on your sheet that I'm going to hand you in a few minutes is this. It's something God is going to speak to you through these verses. I may highlight one or two of them, but I'm going to try my best to read it and just let the Holy Spirit speak through the Word itself. Something that really grasps you, I want you to talk about that around the table here in a few minutes during the discussion time. Okay, will you do that? Holy Spirit, I pray that You would just speak to our hearts individually through something in this sermon from Stephen. Lord, what a powerful man. What a powerful word in Jesus' name. Verse 11. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen. I will say this. If they can't get you on the Word, they can't argue with the Word, they can, but sometimes, though, they'll go around the Word and they'll attack you in another way. They'll make up some things about you, okay? They will lie about you sometimes. The kids are being taught back there today, well, when somebody lies about you, how does that make you feel? And what should we do about it? Should we get them back and lie about them? No, come on, y'all. All right. They're being taught to do what Stephen did. And another question you're going to be asked to talk about is, how does Stephen a picture of Christ? And there's some powerful things in here, okay? Verse 12, this roused the people and the elders. Well, by the way, it says that Stephen was talking of blaspheming Moses and even God. This aroused the people and the elders and teachers of the religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, this man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. This would be like me when I teach clearly about the law of God. The Ten Commandments were not given primarily to teach you how to live. They were given to increase sin. Galatians says they were given to bring you to Christ ultimately, to bring you to the end of yourself. You go out teaching radical grace and saying, you know, the Ten Commandments were really given not to teach you how to live, they were given to drive you to the end of yourself. And the Bible says that they were given to increase sin. The law was given to increase sin? Go out and put that on Facebook, see how many likes you get, okay? That's exactly what was happening here, okay? So they started saying he's the holy temple. I was accused, by the way, of being an antinomianist. Y'all know what that is? He's anti-law. I'm not against the law for what the purpose it was given. It was given to the Jews. It wasn't given to you and me. It was given to the Jews to drive them to the end of themselves where they can say, Lord, I can't keep all these rules. And then you ain't got any choice but say, Lord, what is it going to take for me to be made right with God? If it's not about my behavior, if it's not about me abstaining from sin, if it's not about this and that and the other, what does it take? It takes nothing but belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that he fulfilled the law. He kept dotted every I and crossed every T of the law so you and I didn't have to do it. He knew we couldn't do it. Amen. That's good news, folks. Your right standing with God has nothing to do with rule keeping. It has all to do with Jesus' obedience at the cross and not your obedience. Wow. Okay, verses 14. We heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the custom. There's the bottom line right here. They'll change the customs Moses handed down to us. Hey, start preaching grace, change is going to have to happen. In your belief, repentance is going to have to happen all the time. Repentance means what? Come on. Change of mind. It's not about you turning from sin. Repentance means a change of mind. I used to believe this. Now I clearly see that is not what the law meant. So they weren't willing to repent. They weren't willing to change their customs. And Jesus shook all that up, didn't he? But at this point in verse 15, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. I love that. That's powerful. Just keep on teaching grace even though they're persecuting you. All right, chapter 7. Then the high priest asked Stephen, are these accusations true? This was Stephen's reply. And man, he went into a long sermon that I'm going to read it all. Okay, brothers and fathers, listen to me. Our glorious God appeared to our ancestors, Abraham in Mesopotamia, before he settled in Haran. God told him, leave your native land and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. So Abraham left the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran until his father died. Then God brought him here to the land where you now live. Notice how he's getting to what they know. That's important. But God gave him no inheritance here, not even one square foot of land. God did promise, however, that eventually the whole land would belong to Abraham and his descendants, even though he had no children yet. God also told him that his descendants would live in a foreign land where they would be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. That's how we know how long the children of Israel were in captivity in Egypt. They were there for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, God said, and in the end they will come out and worship me here in this place. God also gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision at that time. So when Abraham became the father of Isaac, he circumcised him on the eighth day. And the practice was continued when Isaac became the father of Jacob, when Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs of Israelite nation, basically the 12 tribes of Israel. He said, these are your ancestors. And so he just basically, hey, if you ever got to write a paper on the story of Israel, go to this chapter right here. Stephen does an awesome job of giving the history of what happened here. Verse 10, and rescued him from all troubles. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 9. These patriarchs were jealous of their brother Joseph, and they sold him to be a slave in Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles, and God gave him favor before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God also gave Joseph unusual wisdom, so that Pharaoh appointed him governor over all of Egypt and put him in charge of the palace. But a famine came upon Egypt and Canaan. There was great misery, and our ancestors ran out of food. Jacob heard that there was still grain in Egypt, so he sent his sons, our ancestors, to buy some. The second time they went, Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers, and they were introduced to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent for his father Jacob and all his relatives to come to Egypt, 75 persons in all. So Jacob went to Egypt. He died there, as did our ancestors. Their bodies were taken to Shechem and buried in the tomb Abraham had bought for a certain price from Hamor's son in Shechem. As the time drew near when God would fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. But then a new king came on the throne in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. This king exploited our people and oppressed them, forcing parents to abandon their newborn babies so they would die. At that time, Moses was born, a beautiful child in God's eyes. His parents cared for him at home for 3 months. When they had abandoned him, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and raised him as her own son. Moses was taught all wisdom of Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action. Now that's kind of interesting there. It just hit me. Remember when God called him, what was his first complaint? I'm a stutterer, I can't talk. Okay. All right. Hey, God's going to love you anyway. So when he brings you something new in 2015, well, I can't do that. Say, okay, Lord, I trust you. I'm going to step out in faith anyway. Man, talk about a breath of fresh air when you step out and do something God's called you to do. This is a perfect example. Starting this church, leaving a full-time salary in a traditional church, and I said, Lord, I can't do this either. But I've just learned to just trust him anyway and just head on out, okay? Where am I at? Verse 23. One day when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his relatives, the people of Israel. He saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite, so Moses came to the man's defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian. Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't. The next day, he visited them again and saw two men of Israel fighting. He tried to be a peacemaker. Men, he said, you are brothers. Why are you fighting each other? But the man in the wrong pushed Moses aside. Who made you ruler and judge over us? He asked. Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? When Moses heard that, he fled the country and lived as a foreigner in the land of Midian. There his two sons were born. 40 years later, in the desert near Mount Sinai, an angel appeared to Moses in a flame of a burning bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. As he went to take a closer look, the voice of the Lord called out to him, I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses shook with terror as he did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. Hey, we take a break here. We sing the song, we are standing on holy ground. That is a good song, but you know what we kind of apply that to in the church? When you're in the church of God's house, you got to straighten up. You know, you're entering the presence of God, right? Hey, the veil has been rent from top to bottom. You no longer have to clean yourself up to go to church because Jesus has already done it at the cross. The veil was rent. You now are in the Holy of Holies. Amen. I love what Joseph Prince said one time. He's talking about this verse, and he said Moses had to take off his shoes to step into the presence of God. Now you don't have to take off your sandals and your shoes, because you are holy.
Amen.
You are forgiven. You are right with God. Preacher, you don't know what I did yesterday. I've tried to confess that the best I know how. I know God's mad at me. How could He love me? He saw every bit of that on the cross.
Amen.
Relax. I'm not belittling sin. Listen, God saw it all before you were ever born. He came to this earth over 2,000 years ago. And He saw every sin. And He took it upon Himself. And my friends, you just, when you blow it, you just need to say, Lord, I know I blew it here. But thank You that I'm standing holy before You, because that sin's already been forgiven. I'm still as righteous and holy as I was before I blew it. And that'll help you get up and out and from wallowing in that self-pity and that sin and move on. Oh, you are standing on holy ground. You're in the holy place with Jesus. I just had to say something there. Verse 34. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. By the way, if you're going through something right now and you think God is not moving, nothing's changing, He's not taking me out of this, listen, that doesn't mean He's not working behind the scenes. He hasn't forgot you. You keep focusing on the finished work of the cross. Go through that adversity, understanding you're beloved, that you're forgiven, that you're holy, that you're righteous, that God's not mad at you, God's not sending this upon you because of some sin you did. Wow. Focus on the finished work of the cross. Keep hearing this message and saying, God, I believe You, that You're teaching me right where I'm at, and I'm going to trust You, and the favor is on You right now. The blessings are on You right now. Start claiming it and say, hey, I'm highly favored. I love Brother Larry. When you meet him, how you doing? Highly favored and deeply loved, or something like that. Amen. I put that in the menu, something similar to that. Okay? All right. Verse 35. So God sent back the same man His people had previously rejected when they demanded, who made Him ruler and judge over us. Through the angel who appeared to him in the burning bush, God sent Moses to be their ruler and savior. And by means of many wonders and miraculous signs, He led them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness for 40 years. Moses himself told the people of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me. This is a picture of Christ coming, by the way. From among your own people. Moses was with our ancestors, the assembly of God's people in the wilderness, when the angel spoke to him at Mount Sinai. And there Moses received life-giving words to pass on to us. Verse 39. But our ancestors refused to listen to Moses. They rejected him and wanted to return to Egypt. They told Aaron, make us some gods that can lead us, for we don't know what has become of Moses who brought us out of Egypt. Remember all the complaining? So they made an idol shaped like a calf, and they sacrificed and celebrated over this thing that had been made. Then God turned away from them and abandoned them to the stars of the heaven of their God. In the book of prophets it is written, was it to me you were bringing sacrifice and offerings during those 40 years in the wilderness, Israel? No, you carried your pagan gods, the shrine of Molech, the sign of your God, I don't know what that it says, and the images you made worship. So I will send you into exile as far away as Babylon. Our ancestors carried the tabernacle with them through the wilderness. It was constructed according to the plan God had shown to Moses. Years later, when Joshua led our ancestors into battle against the nations that God drove out of this land, the tabernacle was with them into their new territory. And it stayed there until the time of King David. So he was continually bringing up these kings and these people that these Jewish people could understand, and they certainly understood David. And so David found favor with God and asked for the privilege of building the permanent temple of God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who actually built it. However, the Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands. Are you listening? See, this was after the cross. He now was transitioning to what Christ had done, and it's going to get him into trouble. Okay? However, the Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Asked the Lord. Could you build me such a resting place? Didn't my hands make both heaven and earth? You stubborn people. That'll get you in trouble too. You are a heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? Wow, new term. They were used to letting the law lead them. Now Stephen is saying you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who persecuted the coming of the righteous one, talking about Christ, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law. Is he talking about, you think, murder here? In other words, they killed him. I don't know. Even though you received it from the hands of the angels. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusations, and they shook their fist at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Then they put their hands over their ears and begin shouting. Hey, you ever been trying to talk to kids? Nah, I ain't listening, I ain't listening, I ain't listening. That's exactly what they were doing, okay? They couldn't handle it. They rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of the young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell on his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Wow. I'm going to be quiet. Let y'all talk. If I could have your attention, please. Amen. I like old Jerry. He amens me a lot. So. Okay, what are some characteristics of Stephen's life that are like that of Jesus? Now, I hope you got at least one. Somebody. Yeah, turn it up a little bit more.
Stephen is full of faith and power. He had great wonders. Stephen was a grace-based, and he had unwavering faith.
Wow.
Is that good?
That's good.
I have nothing on two, so don't ask me.
She has nothing on two. Okay. What else about Stephen that's a picture of Christ?
Seeing good in all people.
Seeing good in all people. Okay. I like it.
Preaching the undisputed truth.
Preaching the undisputed truth. Regardless of persecution. I'm fishing for something else that's specific. It's right at the end of that first chapter I just read. What did he do? He said, don't hold their sins against them. Wow. To me, that was the most powerful act. Of course, when Christ was hanging on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. They just stoning him, shaking their fist at him. I'm not listening, I'm not listening. You know, doing that to him. And he said, Father, forgive them. You know what I believe the key, and the kids are being taught this as well. Paul said, forgive even as you've been forgiven. Until you believe you've been totally forgiven, apart from your confessing one at a time, you're going to struggle much harder with forgiveness of other people. You see, forgive even as you've been forgiven. If you've only forgiven for the sins you've confessed, then you're expecting the person that offended you to confess to you that they blew it, then you'll forgive them. Wow. But if you know God's forgiven you already, you'll have the power to give that forgiveness, grant that forgiveness to that person that does not deserve it. Okay. Number two, Acts 6:8 states that Stephen was full of God's grace and power, therefore he performed amazing miracles and signs. If being full of God's grace and power is the key to seeing miracles happen, how does a person remain full of grace and power? Go ahead. Let's elaborate.
Rico had a
Okay, you mind sharing?
Sure.
Oh, cool. Nothing like putting a first-time guest on the spot.
In 2 Peter 1:2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Christ Jesus." So the more you know who you are in Christ Jesus, that gives you the grace, which is unmerited, undeserved favor. Mm. So once you have that, that's when all these things will just abound towards you without self-effort.
Wow. Man, I ain't going to get to explain it. That was perfect. Who wants to top that? No. Any other thought on that? Yes, sir.
Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So the more we delight in Him, the more the desires of our hearts change, and which equates to being more filled, being in a state of realization of the power of God's grace, the power of the grace that we have, the power that we have through the blood that was shed. And the more that we get out of ourselves, the more we see from the smallest to even the largest of the miracles that God's just doing perpetually.
Amen. Wow. One common thread of these two gentlemen is that it's about the finished work of the cross. Delight yourself in the Lord. Grow in grace and peace. Some of you have heard me say this, but I used to think that the purpose of the church was to love God, love people, serve the world. Notice all that emphasis is on what we do. But now, the title of the message today was at the previous church I was at, when I got the Grace Revolution, I changed that. I said the purpose of the church is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and just let His Holy Spirit overflow that to the world. Peter, right before he died, since we're talking about dying people, Stephen was stoned to death. Where was his focus? He's looking up. Wow. And that's when he had the power to forgive. Peter, supposedly crucified upside down, want to know what his advice was to you right before he left this earth? Go to 2 Peter. That's the last book he wrote. He said, but started the book out with growing in grace and ended the book. If you read that book, grow in grace. Grow in grace. Focus on Jesus. Then you are being filled with the Holy Spirit of grace and power, in my opinion. It's not about something we do. It's about who you're focusing on and believing. Okay? Any other word on that?
The power of God's grace. Grace and power. Grace is not a subject. Grace is not a doctrine. Grace is Jesus.
Amen.
Your power is coming from the Holy Spirit that Jesus has given unto you. That's where the power is. He tells us, like Paul wrote to the 2 Corinthians, that we are looking with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. We're to focus on Jesus and Him only with all our heart, mind, soul, body. We're to lean on Him, to rely on Him, to trust in Him. And if we're doing that, all these other things are going to come together. Miracles and powers are going to happen. But that's not going to happen to the church in this day until we all come together in unity. We got too many different denominations, and everybody's trying to figure out who's right and who's wrong. They're not looking to Jesus. Now, when God...
That'll get you in trouble now if you talk like that.
But when God brings His grace, He's pouring out on us now, and He has been doing that ever since back in the 90s, and here we are in 2015, but He's pouring more and more of his grace out on his people. And one day, this church, the unity of the body of Christ, is going to come together, and you're going to see some miracles, and you're going to see the power of God. It can't work because we don't have the unity. We're not working in unity. When it comes together, God's going to show his grace and his power in a mighty way.
Okay, good word. All right, as I was reading through this powerful sermonette, he covered a lot of ground, didn't he? What jumped out at you that we hadn't already discussed, or maybe a different angle of something we have already discussed? Anything? Okay.
What I always think about grace.
Go ahead. Hold it.
I mean, we're forgiven, but can you imagine Stephen and Paul? They knew the truth, they knew God's grace, and the religious leaders stoned them, killed them, hung them upside down, burned them, boiled them in oil. And they've been doing that for years and years and years and years. You know, and it's just not ever since television and these TV preachers, you know, turn people off to Jesus. And it's just believing.
Okay. Miss Hulisa.
Well, I was also just receiving the importance of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, personally, I wasn't churched, quote unquote, you know, that said sometimes around here. But I've heard lots of stories, you know, of people who have had different experiences with being taught about the Holy Spirit or church families. You know, so I know there's been a lot of hurt and misunderstanding when it comes to him, but he is dunamis. He is the very power of God. That's the third personality of our God, our Abba Father of Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave us very specific words about the Holy Spirit, about who he is and how much we need him. So, you know, the revelation that we receive from the Word, that's the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I remember coming back home to the Lord, and I didn't have intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. I didn't really have a whole lot of knowledge about the Holy Spirit. And my Christian life changed exponentially when I did. You know, when he helped me to understand who he is, and I experienced that power, his power. You know, and praying in the Spirit has helped me through so many carnal tantrums. Like, I mean, just to be transparent and honest about that, there's some carnal tantrums, and he has just led me through that, you know, to the point where even when I'm consciously aware that I'm thinking carnally or behaving carnally, I can hear his voice. You know, it's true. We really can hear him, our God, hear him in the midst of being persecuted unto death. Mm. You know, so I just wanted to encourage everybody with how beautiful a relationship we can have with the Holy Spirit.
I believe Stephen was walking in that power and grace right as they were stoning him because of his focus. Let that be an encouragement to you. Some of you are walking in fear right now. You're wondering, what am I going to do about my finances, relationships, healing, whatever it might be. And you see that you can walk in grace and not worry. If you will focus on Christ. How do you do that? I think it's by all that's been said here today. Just focus on Jesus. Get out the Bible. Say, Lord, show me yourself. Don't come to the Bible like I used to. Lord, show me how to live better. That's why I used to come to the Bible. It was God's instruction map for daily living. That's the wrong approach to Scripture. Come to the Scripture saying, Lord, show me yourself. Show me who you are. Show me what you've done. My behavior will begin to come in line with that. Very powerful. All heads bowed. Lord, thank you. Father, I don't know the hearts of those that are here. Many are struggling with something. And Father, they're probably been asking you for direction, asking you for this or that, and they're not seeing that occur. Lord, may you just take them, their focus off of the circumstances. And Lord, as Joseph Prince put in one of his things to the for us the new year, he said, in the year to come, may you be at rest, knowing that God has a great plan for you. You don't have to struggle or strive to bring your heart's desires to pass. Instead, I want to encourage you to take your eyes off of any negative circumstances that may be in your life and look to our Lord Jesus and receive all He has for you in 2015. When you lift Him up, all His enemies will scatter, Psalm 68:1. And I promise you, our God is always faithful. Maybe there's somebody here and you thought that being a Christian was about behavior, modification, trying to do better, because that's what the church has told you. But you see, being a Christian has nothing to do with you and your behavior. Being a Christian is simply saying yes to what Jesus has done and saying, Lord, I thought it was about my behavior and I knew I could never do that, and that's kept me away from church. But maybe the Holy Spirit's shown you today that your behavior has nothing to do with it. Father, that all it has all to do with Jesus. That He came, that He died, that He rose again. He took our place. He did so much at the cross. He forgave us totally of sin. He lived the Christian life that we can't live in our flesh. He did it all. And Lord, becoming a Christian simply means I just say, Lord, I believe. Maybe you just need to tell Him that. I don't know. Just say, Lord, I believe in what You did for me. And Lord, I don't understand it all, but I do believe that You came just for me and died for me, and I'm trusting in Him from this day forward. And just continue to grow in grace, grow in understanding of the finished work of the cross. Amen.